This morning we continue our study through 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 14, and the title of the message is Decently and in Order. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Father, may your hand be upon me in the bringing forth of your word. May I honor you, represent your word and your heart to your people today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in 1978, 43 years ago, I was 25 years old and was doing all I can to be quite a rebel to God and the things of God, and grew up in Southern California. I happened to move to Colorado at that time, and even though I had a college degree, I was working on highway paving in Laramie, Wyoming, and Colorado and other places like that, and just wanted to get away. I wasn't happy with myself, and the truth was is that I needed to come to terms spiritually. I didn't know that at that time, and I sure appreciate and will thank people in heaven for praying for me and being patient with me for those years. But I had met my wife Pam at a wedding in May that year, in May in Colorado in Fort Collins. It had snowed 3 feet at that wedding, and so I had a Jeep at that time and was able to help out with the wedding party. And I didn't know her. I knew the fella getting married. She knew the bride getting married. But we met at that wedding, and she invited me to go to church with her the next day, which I did. And her family sat in the very front. She still sits up front. But for somebody overwhelmed by the whole thought of that experience was something. I want to let you know, too, that prior to that, I had already attended Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, with Pastor Chuck Smith. Friends had invited me to go with them and to hear the Word of God being taught. I did, and I didn't get saved. I didn't give my life to the Lord. Still so much pride in my life. I went down and lived in San Diego and attended Calvary Chapel with Pastor Mike McIntosh, but did not give my life to the Lord. And I moved to Colorado with my little VW bug and began just to work. And then after that church service, I was very polite and said thank you, and I took off. And she didn't see me for 3 months, but I saw her one day as I was driving in Fort Collins with open container and saw her drove by. I got very convicted and asked if I can go to those Bible studies she goes to. She says, you can go with me and my mom. She's still a very wise woman. And so I started to attend, and in a couple of weeks, I says, I don't know if it's appropriate, but can we just go to lunch or something, not a date or anything? She goes, we can do that. And I was at her mom's house picking her up. And before we went, I says, maybe I should just say a prayer. Now, I don't know where that came from, maybe my Eddie Haskell background or something, but when I began to pray, and I can only use the terminology I know today because I didn't know what was happening, but I was very convicted of my sin, and I was absolutely on the floor crying out to the Lord, literally crying, because my sin was overwhelming me, and I knew I deserved hell and not heaven, and God forgave me of my sins. And I stood up after that, and I just raised my hands because I was overwhelmed by the love of God, and that's how my spiritual life began. And then we were trying out different places of fellowship and went to one which would be called very Pentecostal, crazily Pentecostal. And so it was a little bit strange for me. And they had me sitting down and they wanted to lengthen my legs to show that there's a miracle. And I mean, at that point it says, my legs are, if you want to go outside and play basketball one-on-one, I'll show you how good my legs are. So you see, there's still a lot of pride at that point, right? There still is. And then they say, well, do you have the tongues? You have the tongues. I said, well, I'm talking to you right now. I think I do. They go, no, you gotta speak in tongues. And this was all so bizarre to me. And I says, I don't even know what you're talking about. And they says, well, can you say all I want is a Honda? Yeah. So say all I want is a Honda. All I want is a Honda. Now say it fast. All I want is a Honda. You got it. You got the gift. So We didn't return, you know, to that place at all. But so the initial, so for me, you know, 43 years ago, the initial was, okay, that's not going to work. And so I didn't have any biblical understanding of what the work of the Holy Spirit is and who is God the Holy Spirit. Certainly I was aware when I was convicted of my sin and when his love was poured out in my heart. And we have a section in Scripture. And when we talk about tongues, it's a very controversial within the body of Christ. So there are brothers and sisters we love dearly, but definitely have no desire to move in that direction, and others do. It is not a reason to divide in the body of Christ. It's not an essential issue, but it's biblical. And the Bible speaks about it. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 16 about speaking in other tongues. And Paul in here talks about speaking in tongues. He says he probably speaks more than others. And our text ends by saying to us, therefore, in verse 39, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So just up front, I'm what you would consider to be, as your pastor, charismatic pastor, but not a charismania pastor, but charismatic. In other words, I do believe in the gifts today. I believe that they haven't ceased. I believe that they exist today. And they exist in a way that we can do three things: build up, stir up, and lift up. Tongues is the only one that is individually to edify yourself. All the other gifts are to edify the body of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look here in chapter 14 and verse 1, we must take to heart the words that are spoken to us. When we see pursue love, that is what we just learned in chapter 13. So I think we're familiar, but for those that might not be, chapter 12, 13, and 14 speak about spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 listed the gifts of prophecy, speaking in tongues, and interpretation. In chapter 12, it lists that, and then it elaborates on it right here. In the middle is 13, because the church was out of order. This is a corrective epistle, and there's correction for us today as well. So because of the misrepresentation of inappropriate and unbiblical spiritual behavior and claiming that it's a result of the Holy Spirit, it's not, but it doesn't mean that you disregard what the Holy Spirit has for you and for us and for his church. So the greatest pursuit in our lives should be love, and we did that, two studies in chapter 13. People would say in those early years for me that you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. I said, well, I guess I'm not saved. And then there's forcing that to happen, and it's just like, no. The greatest evidence that you're a follower of Jesus Christ is not the gift of teaching or evangelism or the gift of helps or anything else or any of the other gifts. The evidence that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we're saved, the evidence is our love for God and our love for others. That's the evidence. And that's what we want to pursue. But notice that it says, and desire spiritual gifts. And when we go through this again, I have no condescending communication to others that feel differently about this, but I'm going to approach and teach through the scriptures as God has asked me to do this. So if the scriptures were no longer in play for today, if they cease, then why would he say, and desire spiritual gifts? So that should be a desire. Now, no one has the capacity to give you any gift. Not a pastor, not another person, not a church. Every gift that we have is a gift given to us by God. And we have no power, no authority to bestow upon anybody the gifts that are spoken about in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. Those are all gifts that come from God. But there's a sense of desire. What does that mean? Well, in Psalm 27, 4, it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And this idea of desire comes also in Psalm 42:1. As a deer pants for the brook of water, so pants my soul for the Lord. So for us as Christians, we should have a desire. God, whatever you have for me, I desire, I want. I'm not dictating to you anything, but whatever you have, whatever you want to give to me to do the work you've asked me to do, then God, I will receive in faith that gift that you give to me. I will humble myself. I will ask, Lord, for your power and strength and your biblical understanding on using that gift for your glory. Now it says, but especially that you may prophesy. So there's two gifts that are spoken about. Well, there's three in chapter 14. So it's the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, and interpretation. Tongues and interpretation go together as a sense of a gift there, and then prophecy. Prophecy is essential. We're using that gift this morning as we're proclaiming God's word and as we're trusting the Holy Spirit to lead us in various ways that we may emphasize in this teaching. The gift of tongues is mostly, exclusively, practically for your own personal prayer life and adoration to the Lord. It's something personal. It's between you and the Lord. There are times where it can be used in a small setting of believers. Now, again, so much misuse has taken place. I've been in large gatherings where they just say, everybody go for it, or whatever else. That's out of order. That's not what God has in mind at all. I remember in my early Christian years as a pastor, I've been almost for 37 years, something like that. But I remember meeting in the early, like 30-some years ago, with a few pastors and ministry leaders. We actually came up from Seattle, where we were living. And there was a house that some friends had on Lummi Island, and they said we could be there. We would be there overnight. And we just wanted to seek the Lord and pray and ask for his direction for our life and for the ministry and the responsibility that we had. And I remember with these guys, I helped orchestrate it, organize it, but we were on the beach and just can't stay away from doing something competitive. So we were skipping rocks across the water as best we could. And we found sticks. And we started to play baseball together, hitting rocks and just everything. We just had a great time as guys. And then went in and had some pizza. And then someone began to lead in worship. And during this time of worship, one of the brothers spoke out in an unknown language, in a tongue, and one of the others interpreted it. And the interpretation is always going to be to the praise and the glory of the Lord. In other words, it's going to not be something, my little children, the Lord thy God says, that's prophecy. And again, many times in group settings where this gift is being used, it's not being used correctly. So the gift of tongues, if there was an interpretation, and there should be, and if there isn't, we'll see what happens, but it would be a word from God that magnifies him, that glorifies him, how great that he is. When we look in here, and it says, but especially that you may prophesy, and that prophecy is important. So there's preaching that's taking place right now, so I'm merging the gift of teaching and the gift of exhortation together as we go through this study, but also in a sense of prophecy, and that is to speak forth the word of God. It's not necessarily and very unusual to be foretelling the future, although there could be something like that, but mostly it's forthtelling. It's taking God's word and bringing it forward. And there's an encouragement in that. So as we go through the scriptures, as we study and we prepare and bringing forth God's word and to be biblically correct and accurate, I'm also not only preaching and teaching, but I'm praying and trusting the gift of prophecy that God will emphasize the things he wants to emphasize. Not everything is written out in notes, as you know. If you attend both services, there's a distinct difference in each. And that's not because I'm trying to be clever. It's that, God, what do you have for the people as we go together? We all go through the word, but there's difference. In verse 2 and 3, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, the Spirit speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. So again, what we see is somebody that has that personal gift, that prayer language, that devotional time with the Lord. They're not speaking to other people. It's between you and God, and in that communication with Him. When we see that, there's a few things emphasized here. I love the edification, exhortation, and comfort. For edification, I have in parentheses, to build up. For exhortation, I have to stir up, and for comfort, I have to lift up. So when we're together in this time, and whether it's on Wednesday night or whenever we get together, and maybe in your own studies that you do together, edification, to build up, it's a construction term, and it's to build somebody up, not to tear somebody down. So when we go through the scriptures, even if there's correction in the scriptures and in the Word of God, out of love, ultimately is to build somebody up. The body of Christ up. I pray, and I would feel like a failure as a pastor if you left here in a morning service feeling discouraged, downhearted, and without hope. Exhortation means to stir up. It means to rally the team to go out and to play their best game, trained to perform, to stir up. It's to encourage somebody, not to discourage. So when we're looking at these things here, so how would somebody stir up? So building up is bringing forth God's word, doing it faithfully, truthfully, and trusting God, building us up on the holy word. Stir up is perhaps in our own prayer life, just to the Lord saying, God, I see that there's more that you have for my life. And Lord, I want to ask you, I've been neglecting. I haven't asked you. I haven't talked to you lately, Lord. I'm sorry for that. But through this study, I realized again how available, how accessible you are. God, I want a purpose in my heart this morning to seek you with greater diligence and to seek your word. So that's stirring up right there. And then to comfort, to lift up, consoling and strengthening. The word will strengthen and not weaken somebody. Many of us come in from different places, and as we come together here, life is tough. Maybe your most important relationship, humanly speaking, marriage, is in a bad spot right now. Maybe it took all that you could to get here. Maybe even this morning, just even driving, it's just like, should I pull in or not? Who said amen? But it's true. I felt that sometimes, but I'm the pastor. I need to be here. But it's because God wants to lift us up. And he says that actually when you leave, you do feel lifted up. That there's love, there's good works, there's the care for one another. Verse 4 and 5, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoken with tongues, but even more that you all prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Again, there's a comparison and a contrast between speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues, and the gift of prophecy. The Bible is very clear. Prophecy is the way to go. Speaking in tongues will edify yourself. It'll build yourself up. It's personal. It's between you and God. It's not my business. It's your business between you and the Lord. And the passage shows that Paul wanted other Christians to be able to experience that. And I'm wondering, because Paul says that this gift is a gift he has, and I'm wondering in his prayer life, I'm thinking about the burdens he must have carried, the weight of ministry that he must have carried, and how he would bring that to the Lord. I don't know about you, but for me, many times I don't have the English vocabulary to communicate to God what's on my heart. I mean, I ask him and I use words, but just he's so great and he's so wonderful. But the reality of what's going on, I am so out of my league. And God, I need you. I need your help. As a matter of fact, as you're in 1 Corinthians, if you turn to the left for just a moment, you know, we went through the book of Romans before Corinthians, and we're making our way. We'll be going to 2 Corinthians shortly. But in Romans chapter 8, if you'll notice in verse 15, 16, and 17, He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffered with him, that we would also be glorified together." And then down to verse 26 of Romans 8. Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart and knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." We're talking about prayer and the emphasis of prayer and how prayer works in our personal lives. What we need to know is that God, the Holy Spirit, is interceding for us all the time. So if you create a prayer list and you say, "I want to have 5 people to be in prayer for me as I move forward with a specific call or cause or direction," you put on the first of the list the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is praying for you all the time, ever praying. There's not a time he's not praying for us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? That's why usually if you ask for prayer, I'm going to pray right then and there, because in the past I've had, yes, I'll pray for you, and then unfortunately if I don't write it down, then I don't remember and I failed you. I failed you as your pastor. I don't want to do that. And so according to Romans, he's telling us that there's times where we're just so overwhelmed. And verse 6, it says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit unless I speak to you either by a revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching?" He helps us see that in our communication, and Paul's communicating, he would receive the revelation. And so we have the New Testament scriptures that were given to him, and he had apostolic authority when he brought forth the word of God. We don't have that apostolic authority today, but we do bring forth the revelation of God's word. He speaks about knowledge, and that's certainly one of the gifts, and to be able to receive from God supernatural insight. And we depend upon God for that. I mean, as we're doing this currently flood relief effort, men and women are praying to God specifically for wisdom, for knowledge, for insight, how to go about doing things. It's not a ready-made template off the wall you just take and here it is. It's trusting God, and it has everything to do with who can do the best job, what kind of equipment, what approach to do that, how can we be a blessing, where do you want us to spend our time and our energy. He mentioned 4 things: revelation, knowledge, prophecy. Paul knew that he could speak with a sense of his thoughts that were guided and blessed by the Holy Spirit. I pray the same way. I pray that as I'm teaching and bringing forth the word of God, I'm praying that there's this ministry of a prophecy of God emphasizing certain things through his word. Verse 7 through 9, "Even things without life, whether of flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is the piped or played? And for if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by tongues words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." So he's saying, use the language you've been given. And if not, then it is going to be, like we saw in chapter 13, a clanging cymbal. And so there's a musical instrument, and if I went onto the keyboard, you would say, "Who is banging on the keyboard?" But afterwards, when we have Ruth up there, we just say, "Play on, play on," because it makes sense. It's all working together. And the Lord is trying to help us understand, even in battle. So there's certain sounds that mean something to you. In our language, and I believe there's over 6,000 languages in this world, but we've agreed that certain sounds mean certain things in our language. And I believe that the giver of language is God himself. I believe that he was involved in Genesis in the Tower of Babel when everyone spoke one language, and God said, that's enough. Because with one language, they were all getting together to exalt themselves and go away from God. He confused people, and he introduced language. I don't think humans are bright enough to create a language on their own. But it's agreeing to certain sounds. Even when you're raising your children and they're little, there are certain sounds they make, and you agree that's what they say. I say, what did they say? What, can't you tell? I mean, they have a way of saying things as they're just learning the language. When they were little, it's really hard, especially having your first child, because you just jump up at every cry that comes forward, and everyone's exhausted. And then, you know, we had to be taught by somebody that had more experience than us that you don't have to respond to every noise or every cry. So we entitled certain noises that were cry-type noises, we would say, that's just a chintzy cry. That's a word, it's just chintzy, it's not real. Then the real one is, 911, get in there, go. But you would agree to certain sounds. In battle, the trumpet plays, and you know you need to charge, because you hear that sound. It's a certain sound you've agreed to. You hear another sound, you retreat. You hear another sound, you wake up. You hear another sound of the trumpet, you've already agreed that that sound means dinner's ready, get to the mess hall. When we look forward to verses 10 and 11, and there it may be so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, I do not know the meaning of the language. I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. One time on our missionary trip to Mexico, we had a number of our young high school students and a few little older ones, and we helped build homes. And a home there would be something that would be, I'm just trying to recall, but about 11 feet by 22 feet. So it would be a very elaborate shed, maybe in someone else's backyard, but it had a door and windows, and we made cement and poured it, and it had 2x4s, and we put a roof on it, and it was a great project. We did several of those for years, but I remember on one of our trips, the woman whose home it is, because they were just living under plastic covering before that, how grateful she was. And she made a great little meal for us. And then afterwards, she wanted to communicate her appreciation. And so no one else spoke Spanish. So I said, I'll interpret. And you just go ahead, ma'am. And I just said, just, you know, carry on by sign language like that. And so she began to speak, and I look and listened to her. Now, I wasn't interpreting Spanish or anything else like that. I was just being a pastor, letting the people know. And so, dear students, we are so thankful for you coming to Mexico. You traveled a long way. God is with you. We pray God's blessing upon you. Thank you. And anyways, I wasn't interpreting a tongue. I was just trusting that I was being a blessing at the time. You should have been with me on a Russian mission trip. I'm fluent in a lot of languages. I got those boys that were with us up and going. Didn't you know what she said? She says, clean the room and get it going and buy lunch for that pastor. In Jude, verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 12 and 4 through 14, it says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be, here's our word again, edification. Remember, edification is to build up. Remember we said, build up, stir up, lift up. We want to build up the church that you speak, that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, for I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So he's saying, again, be zealous, press in. God, what gift do you have for me to help you bless your family? Because we're part of this family. I want to edify the body of Christ. I want to glorify you. And if you are speaking in a tongue, in an unknown tongue, then you want to pray to interpret it. my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verses 10 through 13, Jesus reminded us, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father amongst you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So obviously, as a Christian, we do have the Holy Spirit within us. He's speaking about that empowering of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm speaking as somebody that believes that the gifts of God are still for today. We're to receive them, seek them, and use them for his glory in a decent and orderly way. Verses 15 through 17, what's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I'll also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? For you indeed give thanks well, but the others not edified. I thank my God, I speak, listen to Paul, I speak with tongues more than you all. And yet in the church, listen now, I would rather speak, Paul speaking, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Again, the priority in terms of the gift of tongues is for your personal devotional prayer life to the Lord. That's the primary use of the gift of tongues. Think about Paul, five words. And I thought, well, what would be the five words that I would say? Jesus died to save you. Five words. How powerful that would be. And Paul is saying that in itself, those five words, Jesus died to save you, that is more powerful than Paul speaking in an unknown tongue and just carrying on. And he knew that. He knew that that was something between him and the Lord, something where he was able to agonize before the Lord, worship God, intercede for God. Verses 20 to 25, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Now this is a more difficult portion of Scripture. We'll read through it, and I will give what I feel is the best interpretation today, or explanation, I should say. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and with other lips I speak to this people, and yet for that they will not hear me. So that's a quotation out of the book of Isaiah. And yet for all of that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, and prophesying is not for unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in somebody who's uninformed or unbeliever, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, in other words, speaking clearly the word of God, and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he'll be convicted by it all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly amongst you. So it seems in just reading that a bit of a contradiction. But I'll read an explanation. A good principle of understanding the Bible is always to interpret what is at hand, to understand in light of what is easier to understand. In these verses, it seems easier to understand because it's easy to see how an unbeliever hearing Christians speaking in tongues might say that you're out of your mind. It's also easy to see that prophecy could convict the heart of an unbeliever, causing them to repent and to worship God and to report that God truly is amongst you. So while we may not exactly understand what Paul meant by tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to those unbelievers, we know that he does not mean that tongues ministers or edifies unbelievers. Tongues do nothing to bring unbelievers closer to God. They may instead turn him off. Verse 26. And then, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things, here it is, be done for edification. So we're here together today. And my goal is to build up, to stir up, to lift up. And he's saying, when you come together, now not everybody's using all these gifts at one time, but I am so blessed as your pastor because I pay attention and I watch you in our settings and as you're here earlier and staying around and as you're involved in the body of Christ. I see the way that as you know people, you come alongside. I see many of you praying and caring and helping and using those gifts to build up the body of Christ. Thank you. Keep it up. Verse 27 and 8, if anyone speaks a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. I would say that the exercise of this gift in a setting, aside from your own personal prayer time, and there is here clear teaching that that can happen, but I believe that that would happen in a small group, like a home fellowship, a group that believers know believers. You know one another. You know where you're at, where you're walking. And if, for instance, that gift was to be exercised, Paul gives us instruction for how that gift would be exercised. If you had that gift of speaking in tongues and you are amongst fellow believers and you know one another, in other words, there's no unbeliever in the mix that's going to say that you're out of your mind, then being able to speak. But before you would speak, you would say, do I have the gift of interpretation? Because speaking forth, there needs to be an interpretation. If you would be praying, if the Lord put that on your heart to speak forward, you'd be asking before you do that, do I have the gift of interpretation? You'd want to have that gift. You can speak out, and somebody else may have that gift, but if not, you would have that gift. But he makes it really clear, because he's telling us, again, in verse 29 to 33, that let two or three prophets speak, let the others judge, and if anything is revealed to one another who sits by, let him first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, and could all learn, and could all maybe be encouraged. But, and if the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is in the church of the saints. It's important, because everything that I communicate, I'm under judgment as well. As a matter of fact, James says I'm under a stricter judgment in these matters as a pastor. And we record the messages and we're accountable. And I'm accountable to a number of other senior pastors as well, not only to you. John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have come into the world. Galatians 1:8, even if we are an angel from heaven, preach another gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven came with a message, he must be tested and judged. That's a great scripture for the Mormon church. It was all founded on a false presentation of an angel. Verse 34 and 35, let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as to the law says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husband at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. I think we should pray now and then continue. Just remember the context of everything. So I was so blessed to be here on Friday night as with a couple of other guys, as just being here as we do when the women are here, because we respect every woman in our fellowship, and we're here to provide security and help and support. That's why we're here. We love you. And I was able to see women up here just leading out in worship. I was able to see women bringing forth the word of God, others encouraging and praying. What a blessing to see that take place. God isn't putting a prohibition on women or on men. He's making it really clear to us. He told us in Galatians, and it's in Galatians chapter 5, and he told us regarding men and women specifically, and regarding men and women specifically in Galatians chapter, actually it's in chapter 3, it tells us there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there are neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So we're all one in Christ, but there's different roles and responsibilities for men and women. So in a marriage, we're one in a marriage. We're one before God. God's brought us together. What God has put together, let no person separate. But I have a different role than my wife. We have different roles and responsibilities. Men, we're called to be leaders in the body of Christ. We're called to lead our families. Men are called to lead the ministry in a various way. In the church setting here that Paul is referring to and doing some other study on it, there could be gatherings, especially in a synagogue, where men on one side, women are the other. The whole purpose in a corrective letter here is to make sure there's order. So if a woman is speaking out during the message, and someone, woman even right now, stood up, hey, pastor, what do you mean by that? It's just like, whoa, ask your hubby later on, you know. But he's saying not to disrupt the service. He's not putting a prohibition. For me, I think the scriptures are clear that the role and the responsibility of a pastor leading the ministry and teaching the people is a place that God has called a man to do. So there's tremendous controversy in the body of Christ regarding that. God has called a man to lead the family. If we get that role straight, if men understand that, love my wife like Christ loved the church and fulfill that calling and that role, then we understand it's a template for the church as well. It's too quiet. Verse 36 through 38. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that things which I write to you are the commands of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I love Paul on that. I mean, he just basically slammed it in the end zone. I mean, if you want to be ignorant, have your way. Be ignorant. And to me, I think of that today. I think of some of the leaders in our state and nation. I mean, you're ignorant. I mean, of just things. Verses 39 through 40. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and not to forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently in an order. So therefore, desire earnestly to prophesy, to speak forth God's word, encourage people. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. So there's not a prohibition on it. It's not saying it doesn't exist today and it's of the devil if you speak of it. I believe the scriptures are telling us today that the greatest use of that is a personal prayer, devotional time with the Lord, and it's between you and the Lord and no one else. If it happened to be a gift that was used in a setting of believers, he gave us instruction about that. But let all things be done decently and in order. Amen? Let's stand for a final worship song. We have a couple words to share after that. We'll pray right now as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning. We thank you for your word. And just trust, God, that as we approach this chapter 14 and the topic of it, it doesn't create more anxiety, worry, fear, or frustration. Father in heaven, I pray for your blessing upon your people. And I thank you for the church and all the various members, all the various gifts. And I thank you, Lord, that we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's certain people that are able to embrace the use of the gifts today. Others see it differently. God, we pray for the blessing of the unity of your Holy Spirit, that it doesn't become a divisive and destructive tool, but rather we pursue love. If you've yet to fall in love with Jesus and you don't know what would happen if today you were to die, then I would exhort you, I would encourage you, I would stir you up right now to ask Jesus, as I did when I was 25. I says, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. Please lead my life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.